Father in heaven, as we turn now to your word and to an especially challenging portion of your word, we ask for your blessing. Help us to understand what you are saying to us through this passage. Bless us with your spirit so that we might see how this word applies to our lives and how we should understand the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Our text is Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. It's on page 1033 of the Pew Bible. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. Congregation, please give your attention now to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we covered the first four of the seven trumpets announcing and displaying the anger of our holy God toward a sinful world. As we came to a close last week, Scripture made it clear that there was more to come. For in chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle John tells us of how he heard an eagle crying as it flew directly overhead, announcing, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And indeed, the fifth and the sixth trumpets we will cover today, the first two woes, are terrible. Whereas the first four trumpets affected the territory around man, the universe in which man lives, land, sea, rivers, and sky, now the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments will strike directly at man himself. Congregation, this is a difficult text, but I think the best way for us to begin today is simply to jump right in. We can deal with some of these challenges as we're working through it. So look at verse 1 with me. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." As you can see, there's something a little different about this star than the star that we saw back in chapter 8, verse 10. Here in chapter 9, this star is personified. Our text tells us that he was given a key. And it is not too hard for us to figure out who this star fallen from heaven is. For in Luke 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And in fact, we are told this very same thing later in Revelation as well. Page ahead with me to chapter 12. Verse 9. Here in chapter 12, verse 9, we are told that following a war in heaven, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, I believe this verse sheds a lot of light on the symbolic imagery with which we are presented in our text today. Also, turn back to chapter 9 and look with me at verse 11 of our text today. Here it says of this army of locusts that they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Now, both of those names mean the same thing. They mean destroyer in their respective languages. And so it is clear that this star fallen from heaven is a fallen angel, Satan himself, who brings destruction by way of deceiving the world. So John's vision tells us that Satan has fallen from heaven to earth. Next, we're told in verse 2 that he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Now, this is terrifying imagery, is it not? We simply take these words at face value. As what is presented before us, we are given a picture of Satan unlocking the gates of hell and unleashing the horrors therein upon this world. The gospel narratives also teach us something of this bottomless pit that Satan opens. When Jesus cast out a legion of demons from the Gerasene demoniac, the demons actually pled with Jesus, saying, don't command us to depart into the abyss. From this we learn that the bottomless pit is a place of hellish agony and torment. It is a place where even demons fear to go. Well, our text gives us a hint of how terrible and evil this place is. Notice that what happens when the shaft is opened. It belches forth dark smoke. And so one commentator writes that evil is like a dense cloud that turns the world into darkness, suffocates all those who are breathing its polluted air. This darkness breaks out over the world so that it is as if hell itself breaks loose to mar, pollute, and defile God's creation. But it is not only the smoke that breaks forth from this bottomless pit. In verse 3, we read, "Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." A congregation, some in interpreting this vision of John have suggested that the things John describes as locusts must have really been attack helicopters, and John just couldn't come up with a better way to describe them. But no, that's not how we should understand this text. As commentator G.K. Beale points out, we're better served not looking into our own day, not looking ahead into the future for interpretation of this text, but looking back into the Old Testament for instruction on the meaning of these things. And the Old Testament does shed light on the meaning of these locusts. Last week we saw how those first four trumpets corresponded in many ways with the 10 plagues that God unleashed on Egypt. The locusts that we see here, they were the eighth plague. Moses stretched out his staff, and the locusts came upon the land of Egypt, as the scripture says, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Now that gives you a very clear picture of what a locust does. It consumes everything green in sight. And that is not the only mention of locusts in the Old Testament. Perhaps even more pertinent to our text is the prophecy of Joel. Joel prophesies of the day of judgment, and part of his prophecy says what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. See, that's what locusts do. They destroy. They live to consume and devour. They eat everything. They leave nothing behind but utter destruction and devastation. William Hendrickson writes that the destruction, the utter ruin, the desolation and despondency caused by a locust storm can only be understood by a person who has seen and experienced it. And after the locusts make their way through the land, what is left behind? The prophet Joel goes on to write, "Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all of the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man." So what is left after the locust storm? Emptiness, despair, poverty, utter misery. That's what locusts leave behind. But there's something different about the locusts in our text this morning, isn't there? The locusts in our text are no ordinary locusts. Notice that they do not destroy the vegetation. In fact, in verse 4, we read that they're not even allowed to harm the things that locusts normally do. Instead, they are released so that they might harm people, specifically those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5 says that they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You see what these locusts do? These locusts from the pit basically bring hell along with them. They torment and torture men in such a way that those enduring this torment, desire to die, perhaps even commit suicide, but they're unable to do so. Through their torments, this demonic locust plague brings emptiness. It brings poverty of soul. It brings despair and misery to mankind on a scale never seen before. And what exactly are these locusts? Well, they are described in verses 7 through 10, and this description helps us to understand that we're not meant to take this imagery literally. We read, in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Now, if you try to take this literally, if you try to put a picture of all of that together in your mind, you end up with something very strange and bizarre. So it's better for us to take each of these images individually, understanding that each one gives us a piece of information about these locusts. As for the locusts themselves, who are they? I believe that they represent the spiritual forces of evil who are at work in the kingdom of this world, in this present darkness. These are demons who, as we see in verse 11, are under the authority of Satan, their king. And what does our text teach us about them? Well, first notice that they're arrayed like horses prepared for battle. They are prepared to go to war on behalf of their master. Second, they wear crowns, which gives the impression of victory in battle, or possibly wealth, as if these demons are wealthy. Perhaps they tempt man with wealth. But something very interesting about the Greek text is that it literally says crowns like gold. Not crowns of gold, crowns like gold. Now that hints to us that these crowns may be made of fool's gold. For surely we know that in the end, the agents of Satan will not be victorious or wealthy. Third, their faces were like human faces. Now perhaps the meaning of this is not so clear to us, but maybe we are to understand it as referring to intelligence, that these are beings of intelligence with a mind like humans have. Fallen angels are real, personal, intelligent beings. Even though we cannot see them, the forces of evil are at work in our day, using craftiness and deceit to wage war on mankind. Fourth, we read that they have hair, like women's hair. Now, hair is often seen as the crown of a woman's beauty. And so by this image, we are meant to understand that evil has a seductive power. These creatures use deception and seduction to entice men, but they ultimately destroy them. Fifth, their teeth are like lion's teeth. This shows the ravenous ferocity of these demons. They hunger to tear apart and devour. And sixth, the locusts wear breastplates, like breastplates of iron. This is a picture of strength. It proposes that they are invulnerable. They are strong. And finally, seventh, they're making a great racket. The noise of their wings is like the noise of horses and chariots on the battlefield. And isn't evil loud? Doesn't evil love to proclaim itself in parades and so forth? These intimidating creatures are prepared for war. They make use of the weapons available to them, as we see in verse 10. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So like a locust plague, these demons Satan releases from hell make war against the unbelieving world, consuming the very souls of men, leaving mankind in a state of spiritual poverty, torment, and despair. This is the judgment of the fifth trumpet. Now this woe may be terrible, but it is not the end. So we read in verse 12, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, who are these angels? You may remember that back in Revelation 7, There were four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. But I do not think that these are the same angels. The angels here in our passage seem to have been bound. Thus they seem to be evil angels who are now released, unleashed on the world. And why do they come from the river Euphrates? Well, this is symbolism. The Euphrates River is the river of what city? The river of Babylon. Babylon represents the kingdom of this world in opposition to God, as we have seen with the Tower of Babel. And so our text is drawing a subtle contrast between the river of life, which we will find flows in the heavenly Jerusalem, and the river of Babylon, which is in fact a river of death. And so what do they do, these angels coming from this river of death? In verse 15 we read, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind." The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. "And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' mouths, lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths." By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of these horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For the tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Now, what does this all mean? Well, congregation, we saw earlier that the locusts of the fifth trumpet were not permitted to kill. But the sixth trumpet clearly marks an escalation in God's judgment. He calls for the release of these four angels of death, four fallen angels that lead the armies of hell to slaughter a third of mankind. And by what means do they kill? How is it that they slaughter a third of mankind? Well, verse 18 says it is by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. The congregation, I believe, what is symbolized by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths is deception and false teaching, the lies of the devil. After all, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Congregation, words can be deadly. It is important for us to know that Satan has an army of evil which wages war by lying lips, by deception, by false teaching. And if you're skeptical that this is what our text is talking about, look at verse 19. There we read that the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like what? Like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. We've recently spent some time in Genesis. And so, congregation, let me ask you, how did death come into the world? Death entered the world through the lie of the serpent, through the lie of the devil. Satan was the first murderer, bringing death to mankind by deceiving Eve in the garden. Yes, false teaching can lead to both physical and to spiritual death. And if you need some concrete examples of this, just think of the Crusades, for example, where because of bad doctrine, Christians ended up not only killing Muslims, but fellow Christians as well. Or consider Islamic Jihad, where doctrine teaches that they will be rewarded for committing acts of terrorism. False doctrine, the lies of the devil, lead to death. And one of the most insidious ways that the devil deceives our nation by false teachers, brings about death in our nation, is by those who pretend to be Christians, those false teachers pretending to be Christians who do not preach the gospel. Such false teachers are servants of Satan. They lead people to death. For Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So our text shows us that Satan has a massive army working diligently to try and get man to believe the lie which leads to death. And notice how many of these beastly horses are there? See the number we're given in verse 16? Twice 10,000 times 10,000. You add that up, that is 200 million. And to give you some context, the Roman army at that time, both the standing army and reserves, numbered around 300,000. So what John sees is a demonic army 700 times larger than the most powerful army in the world in his day. This is a shocking and intimidating number. Moreover, these are not just foot soldiers that John sees. These are 200 million cavalry. This is an army as intimidating as you could possibly imagine. And isn't it true, congregation, that sometimes the forces of evil seem so strong in the world? Do you sometimes feel outnumbered and outmatched in the spiritual battles you face? As we live our lives, we watch as the morality of our nation crumbles around us, giving in to the lie, embracing more and more sin, and experiencing the deadly consequences of sin as well. Indeed, God's judgment on this world is severe. But while things often may look bad, nevertheless, in all of these things, we are given great assurance. For throughout our text, a certain theme appears over and over again: the sovereignty of God. Yes, God is sovereign even over the actions of Satan and his demonic host. Look back with me at verse 1. We're told that this star fallen from heaven was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. This is a divine passive. God is the one who allows Satan to open the abyss. Apart from God's permission, Satan could never open the gates of hell and unleash his forces on mankind. And we see God's sovereignty in the second woe as well. Look at verse 13. Here John describes a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now even that altar and its four horns are symbolic of God's sovereignty. The number four stands for completion. Four corners of the earth, for example. And the horns stand for power. And so this emphasizes the fullness, the completion of God's power, His sovereignty, that when He speaks, His word is effective. And in verse 14, God tells the sixth angel to release those four angels of death. Apart from God's permission, they can do nothing. And this is not the only place in Scripture where we are taught this truth. Of course, this should make us think of the book of Job, where it is made clear that Satan cannot just do whatever he wants to do. Satan had to go to God. He had to ask for permission before he was able to afflict Job. And ultimately, God worked through Satan's actions for his own good purposes, for his glory. Therefore, congregation, what we learn from our text today is God is in control of everything that happens. God is in control even of the works that demons do, that Satan is doing. Notice in verse 15, we are told that these angels of death had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And this instructs us on the way that we should think of the battle between good and evil. When we think of God facing off against the devil, fighting against Satan, we must remember that this is not a battle between two equals. The devil must always do God's bidding. He is only able to do what God allows him to do. And so whatever God does allow Satan to do is part of his sovereign plan. In our text today, we see God using Satan and the armies of darkness to bring about warning judgments on a world mired in sin. Sometimes God judges sin by giving sinners over to more sin. He loosens the restraints. He allows the forces of evil to urge and entice sinful man further in his sin and misery. And certainly we see this judgment of God at work in our world today. We've seen evil sweeping over our nation like a locust plague in the form of sexual promiscuity. Do you know that these days over half the children born to millennials are out of wedlock? Substance abuse is also rampant. Alcoholism, drug abuse, pornography addictions. And the sad thing is that many of these sins are becoming increasingly acceptable in our society. Satan is working hard. A few years ago, how many of you would have thought that we would have not one, but two marijuana shops just down the street from our church? Yet there they are, as part of God's judgment on a sinful world. And these evils are like plagues of locusts, eating away at the very souls of those people afflicted by them, leaving people empty, depressed, longing for death, unfulfilled. This is what Satan does to his own. He doesn't treat his servants well. And once the fifth judgment has run its course, the sixth brings death. The world comes unhinged. Not only is a third of the land burned, a third of the seas bloodied, a third of the rivers poisoned, and a third of the skies darkened, but a third of the people die. Thus the trumpet judgments, which are meant to inform sinners that they need to repent. These are meant to warn them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation. The alternative is death and judgment. But what happens? Does man listen? Does man listen to the trumpets as they sound? No. In verses 20 and 21, we see that man refuses to repent. He refuses to turn away from his idols. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Man continues to break all of God's law. Just like Pharaoh through the plagues, they continue in their obstinacy and in their sin. Congregation, in our text today, there is no good news for those who remain in this world, for those who continue to worship its idols, for those who refuse to repent. There's no good news for them. But there is good news for us. There is good news for those who are converted to God, who repent of their sin, who trust in Christ for salvation. For the truth set before us is that God is sovereign, even over Satan and the forces of evil. This means that so long as we are Christians, so long as we have taken refuge in Christ, so long as we are sealed by the grace of God with the promised Holy Spirit, we do not need to fear Satan and his army of evil. In verse 4, we read that the locusts were only permitted to harm the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. If you have been sealed by God's grace, then you are safe. As the Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. In Luke 10, Jesus said to His disciples, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." And so we do not need to be afraid, even as we witness these terrible things, terrible judgments taking place in our world, the rampant sin and idolatry. We do not need to fear, because evil can never exceed what God allows. And further, we know that God will surely bring us out of this wicked world, even as He brought His people Israel out of the land of Egypt through the 10 plagues. So God will bring us out of the spiritual Egypt that is the kingdom of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Through His blood, we have peace with God, freedom from sin, and the sure promise of a complete deliverance. In fact, as we read earlier today in the preface to the Ten Commandments, God has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We're no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of heaven. These plagues, these torments, these judgments of which we read, they are for the unbelieving world. They are not for us, because Christ has already suffered every torment of body and soul in our place, in His one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. He descended into hell for us so that we need no longer fear hell at all. If you believe in Jesus, you are safe. But if you do not believe, then these visions are cause for you to tremble. If you are afflicted by demons, if you are enslaved to idolatry, to the things described in this text, if verses 20 and 21 seem to describe you, then you should be afraid. You need to seek the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that is you, then repent. Turn to Him, turn to Christ, trust in Him for salvation from your sin, and you will be saved. Believe in Him, and when you do, as the Scripture says, sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Word to us this morning. We thank You for assuring us by this Word that You have power over Satan and over all the forces of darkness, and that they are able to do only what You allow them to do. Father, we also thank You for showing us why You allow evil to continue in this world, that it serves as a warning for the ungodly, that they must not continue in it. For as long as they continue in their sin, they are on the path to eternal misery and eternal death in hell. Father, we pray that You would call Your chosen people to salvation out of this world, out of the darkness, into Your light. Cause them to see their sin and misery so that they might know that sin is the cause of their torment, of all the suffering they endure, and the only remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You might even use us as instruments of Your peace. Open our mouths to declare the gospel. Give us courage to bear witness to Your grace to the people in our lives. And Father, we also pray that You would cultivate holiness in our lives. Since we are no longer under the dominion of Satan and his army of evil, help us to walk in the freedom that Christ has won for us. We pray that our sermon coming up this evening would be beneficial to us as we learn about genuine repentance, the grace of conversion which comes to us as a gift from You. Help us as we grow up in the faith to put sin to death and to come alive more and more to righteousness. Please grant us a blessed Sabbath day's rest and return us here this evening that we might worship You once again and hear all that You would declare to us by Your word this Lord's day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.